Please open your Bibles to the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. These are the Apostle Paul's words as the Holy Spirit inspired and led him to write about Christ and the night and the instructions in the Lord's Supper that he gave. 1 Corinthians 11 from verse 17 is part of God's living word, and we read, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another goes drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray for a blessing and understanding. Heavenly Father, we come before you as we have read your everlasting and eternal and life-giving word. Father, we pray that we might see Christ tonight, that you would open up the scriptures to our hearts so that our hearts will be burning within us as we see the wonderful glory of Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, the church at Corinth celebrated the Lord's Supper together, and they made it connected to the meal. Everyone, we read here, brought their own food and then celebrated the Lord's Supper together. But things got completely out of hand. The rich came in and brought a lot of food and wine, and they were filling themselves with food and getting drunk, while the poor felt humiliated as they had nothing. Instead of a meal that brought them together before the Lord, it separated them by their selfishness. And so the Apostle Paul writes, "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" In fact, it got so bad that God was beginning to punish the believers who were eating unworthily. 27 to 30, we read, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning," or without rightly evaluating, rightly understanding the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. What words from the Apostle Paul. Christians in the church of Corinth were getting sick, and some had died because they didn't discern what they were doing, what it was for. They disrespected, and they were getting drunk, and they were just having a party and just take the Lord's Supper or something on the side. And God started to strike them with illness and even with death. It's right here, isn't it? And so Paul calls the believers to seriousness, to judge themselves in their behavior and hearts towards others, and towards the remembrance of the Lord and his covenant with us. For 1 Corinthians 11:26, we read, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It is a sermon when you eat and drink. It is a proclamation of Christ when we take the Lord's Supper together. It is a proclamation. And so Paul says, when you are proclaiming that and then you're living like the devil, God is upset with the church and he goes against them. He strikes them, some of them even to death. I want to focus on this last phrase tonight. To remember what the Lord's Supper is about, that it is a proclamation of the death of Christ. That it is a proclamation of the Lord of glory. It's not only a remembrance, but a proclamation of the death until he comes. This is what Christ has done. Hear and see. This is what Christ has done until he comes back. And so Paul says, what are you doing? This is what you're doing, and you're doing it in this way? Can you imagine that you're being drunk and you just take the Lord's Supper lightly, and then he comes back? Can Christ enter into the room that you're now celebrating this meal? No. We must be taking this with understanding, with weightiness, gravity. Each Monday, Thursday, we proclaim the Lord's death through the bread, through the cup. We declare that he truly died and that his death truly brought us into an eternal covenant. What we're about to do and what we're about to take place is a holy time of proclamation. It is not something light. Not something on the side, not something common. The Lord's eyes are upon us tonight. And so I want us to ponder three things: the meaning of the bread, the meaning of the cup, and the purpose of our remembrance tonight. And as we do that, I hope that this is not just a way of listening to a sermon, of gathering some information, but I pray that as you ponder these words and as you read these words and as we think about this together, that something of the weight of the glory of the death of Christ begins to weigh on your heart, so that you begin to see what privilege, what gift, what holy celebration we have tonight. Let's begin with the meaning of the bread. The Apostle Paul said this, "For I received from the Lord." He didn't hear it somewhere. He received it from the Lord. Paul was an apostle born out of time. He didn't walk with him on earth, but Paul was called and drawn into the presence of Christ, and the Lord gave him instructions. That's what he's saying. "I received from the Lord, but I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance
of me.
So our first question is, what is the meaning of the bread? Well, the meaning of the bread has been hotly debated throughout church history. It is one of those theory discussions throughout church history. Let me give you a few ideas and perspectives. Catholics consider the bread to be transformed into the body of Christ, where it still looks and tastes like bread, but it actually literally becomes the body of Christ. Lutherans believe that Jesus is, I quote, truly and substantially present in, with, and under the forms or elements of consecrated bread and wine, so that communicants eat and drink both the elements and the true body and blood of Christ himself. Calvin and other reformers, and we ourselves, see the bread and the cup as a symbolic representative of the body and blood of Christ. We remember it. The bread doesn't change. The wine, the fruit of the vine doesn't change. But the reality is the same. We are partakers of the body and blood of Christ. So which is it? What did the Apostle Paul receive from the Lord, and what can we learn from it? Well, the Apostle Paul identifies the bread as bread before the Lord's Supper. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:23, Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. So far, everyone agrees. Before it is consecrated, it's bread. But what was it still bread when the disciples ate it? Or did it become the body of Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So Paul says it is bread before, and while you eat it, it's bread. It's not flesh. It doesn't say as often as you eat the flesh of Christ, but you eat the bread. It is bread. Paul understood the bread to still be bread when the disciples ate it. Most likely, Jesus himself ate it, ate the bread to say, I'm a partaker of the same body. He didn't call the substance the disciples received from Jesus the flesh of Jesus, but the bread which they ate. Therefore, we don't believe that the bread stopped being bread when the Lord broke it. And tonight we eat bread that tastes like bread, that is bread. We don't break the body of Christ again. We remember that it was broken for us. And tonight, we remember, we look back, but we see it with our eyes in the bread, what has happened in the past. Christ is not broken tonight. He was broken once for all to bring eternal salvation. And so we eat the bread as a remembrance of the body of Christ. But I want to add something to that. I do not like the word symbolic. I'm not against it. But symbolic looks like some type of show of, well, it's somewhat loosely. It's almost like the Lord is not here tonight. I think that goes too far. The bread is not the Lord. But the Lord is certainly here. The Lord is here tonight as we remember him, as we are partakers of his body, as we have drunk of his blood, as his life has come into us, and we live by a newness of life, an eternal life. And so when we take the bread tonight, we don't eat the physical flesh of Christ, but we are certainly, truly, and by faith, wonderfully partaking with Christ. It reminds us that we don't just partake of Christ when we're gathering together, but that we're always partaking of Christ. That we live by Christ all the days of our life. This morning when you woke up, you were living by the body and blood of Christ. Christ is here tonight by his Spirit. So, Why do we eat it? What does it represent? What does it mean? Well, Paul focuses on two things. He says, first, he points out that the bread is the broken body of Christ. Second, he highlights Jesus' command to take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. In other words, if we put this together, in the eating of the bread, we remember the body of Christ that was broken for us. Not as something separate from Christ, but Christ himself gave himself to be broken on your behalf. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as you may come here tomorrow and you hear these seven words proclaimed of Christ from the cross. And we hear the meaning of why he hung there and what he was doing, that he gave himself until the last drop. He was broken for our sins so that we don't have to be broken. Later, Lord willing, I will take the bread and break it. When you see that, remember that because Christ was broken, you don't have to be broken, and you will never be broken if you believe in him and are his disciple. Remember that God has redeemed us through Christ's sacrifice, which has been given to us so that we might have eternal life. If we are partakers of the body of Christ, what does it mean? As long as Christ is alive, we will live. Where he is, we will be. When he reigns, we will reign with him because we are partakers of him. This is why the Apostle Paul can't get enough of this idea of us in Christ and Christ in us. We are partakers with Christ. We have taken his body. We become part of Christ's body. He is our head, and we are the body. We remember that Jesus is the Passover lamb through whom we have been saved from our sin. Remember the lambs that were killed, and the blood would flow, and the body, as we've been going through Leviticus, was described. It had to be cut up. It had to be burned up. It had to be destroyed. It had to be eaten. In the same way, we eat the Passover lamb tonight. The true Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world so that we might have life through his life. And every time we eat the bread, we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. We live because he gave himself for us. The broken body of Christ has become our eternal hope. That's wonderful. When we eat the bread tonight, remember, we are partakers of his body. Now you may look at yourself and say, I'm not worthy. He knows. That's why he purchased the price. He didn't say, you can purchase a place in heaven. Give me a great sacrifice and then you can enter into my joy. He gave the sacrifice to beggars, people that are spiritually in need, the poor, the weak, us. A full and free gift, freely given. No payment required. Fully and freely given. For as truly as the bread enters in to the mouth of a believer, so truly the believer has entered into eternal life. He was broken, so we will never be broken. I was pondering this, and I'm thinking, one day, hopefully soon, when Christ comes back, we will stand in his presence, and we still remember our lives and how it falls short. And then we will see it even more because we see his glory and his splendor. And we begin to think, why was I so distracted by the dust and the dung of this earth? And I stand before him and I think, why can I not have been more devoted? Why could I not serve them more? How could I have done those things and seen those things and said those things? And you know, there is no hope. And then you look and you see Christ. Nail-pierced hands. I believe, Lord. That is my only hope. I have nothing to give, nothing to show, but that is my only hope. And you see the Lord. He is written in my book, the Lamb's Book of Life. You hear the words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." And as you enter in to the joy of your master, as you walk in with the myriads of saints and angels praising the Lord, it begins to dawn on you, his body was broken for me so I might have eternal life. Do you see? Do you see? Now let's go to the cup. What is the meaning of the cup? Paul writes in verse 25, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Paul explains that the cup represents the covenant in the blood of Christ. In other words, the wine represents the lifeblood that Jesus shed to bring us into an eternal covenant with God. It reminds us of the unbreakable covenant. I wish we had the time. We just sit in a big circle and go through every passage of the Old Testament to begin to reveal what covenant really means. And to go through it, and you'll see wonderful covenants. But the highlight would be right before the coming of Christ, where Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel begin to highlight the coming covenant. That perfect covenant, as Ezekiel says, an eternal, everlasting covenant of peace God will make with his people. You know what that means? You know what the word everlasting means? Never ending. You know what peace means? That God's blessings will come without hindrance and without end. And without limitation. The blood of Christ has entered, has brought us into a covenant that never ends. If you have drunk of the blood of Christ, if you have become a believer and become part with Christ and are a follower of him, you've entered into an everlasting covenant of peace. In a billion years from now, that peace has not decreased, that blessing has not been hindered, and that relationship has not been challenged or broken or weakened. I think the only thing that will be different is in a billion and a billion of billion years from now, we begin to understand it a little better. And another billion years later, we might begin to get a notion of what an eternal covenant is, because it's glorious. It's everlasting. We don't have anything that's everlasting. There's no nation that is everlasting. There's no life that is everlasting. And nothing we make is everlasting. Even the world upon which we stand and rest is not everlasting. Even the sun, the moon, and the stars are not everlasting. But this covenant that Christ has brought is everlasting. Now in Leviticus 17, verse 11, we read that the life is in the blood. Such an essential verse. The life is in the blood. We drink the cup tonight. We remember that God gave His Son, and we have received His life, His eternal life. Remember the Gospel of John, where we went through it and we emphasized eternal life? Where does that eternal life come from? Do we receive supernatural strength to last forever? We have some here that are, earthly speaking, very old, almost touching 100. That's nothing in comparison to everlasting. And if you almost touch 100, I think you would tell us you don't feel as strong as you did when you were 20 or 30 or 70. But the Lord has promised us eternal life that does not weaken. Where does it come from? It comes from Christ. He is the one who sustains us through His life forever and ever. And so each time we drink of the cup, we are freshly reminded that Jesus poured out His life, and it gives us comfort. It strengthens us. It teaches us. That says, I have given you an eternal covenant. When the storms of life rage and when you're threatened with all kinds of challenges and difficulties, when you feel the weakness and the pain in your body, or when your faith seems to be shaken, or when the tides of the world change and people turn against you, Jesus says, remember my blood that is poured out for you. I've given you eternal life. We don't just drink some earthly element. We remember that Jesus shed His blood for us. Our sins are truly washed away. They're truly forgiven. Every time we drink the cup, we remember that Christ truly shed His life for us, for you. I love this week. I love spending time together. I wish we just came up with something for every night of the week. No. Called Monday, Thursday, might as well put every day in there. Just stop for a while and realize what Christ has done. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. Which brings us to the purpose of remembrance, celebrating the Lord's Supper. Listen to these words. One of the reasons why I selected this passage tonight is because of the end of this sentence. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. There's a stretching here. Do you see that? You remember goes back in time. You remember what He has done reaches back in time. But you proclaim it, the Lord's death until He comes reaches into future. And the Lord's Supper is right in the middle. What we celebrate tonight stretches our hand and our faith both ways. We remember what He has done for us, but we also look to a future when He returns. And in the meantime, we proclaim His death. That's what we do tonight. We proclaim and keep proclaiming the death of Jesus until we see Him again. Isn't that amazing to think about it that way? That's what God calls us to do. Each time we remember the death of Christ, it solidifies our faith. That's why we remember it. God is not forgetting it. He knows it. It's for us to remember, for our faith to be strengthened in the midst of a life that is chaotic. That we remember and anchor our faith in what He did for us 2,000 years ago. But to also keep it steady in the day that we know He's coming again. Each time we partake of the bread and the cup, we remember what Christ did for us. Now, to when should we do this? Paul makes it very explicit. Until he comes. In other words, it's not just remembering, it's anticipation. He is coming again. He who gave his life for us, he who was broken for us, is coming back. He might be almost here. He is coming back, beloved. This might be the last time we celebrate it before he returns. We have a calendar, but we don't care about the calendar. We want the Lord to come back, don't we? He is coming. He who died is coming. And when he comes, no more remembrance, but a new table. The wedding feast, seated at the table of God. Now we remember what he has done for us, but we also look forward for his coming again. Looking forward to that table where we will sit with him forever and ever and ever. Beloved, tonight we remember that Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper the night before he died. When he almost left the earth. But we also look forward to the time that he's coming again. And when he comes, he will bring us with him who have become his disciples, who are partakers of his body and blood. We've put our hope in him, and it is the hope that we boldly declare tonight by taking the bread and the cup, the body of Christ and his blood. So how do we apply this? Well, beloved, the Apostle Paul calls us to continually proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we have joined that long line of faithful believers throughout history who have proclaimed the death of Christ. Can you imagine seeing a chart throughout history, church history, and see all the bright proclamations of every Lord's Supper throughout church history? Spelling out a grand praise to the Lord, and he is coming again soon. Almost 2,000 years ago, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And throughout these 2,000 years, believers have proclaimed it. And tonight we soberly but joyfully join them again and proclaim it again. For salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. His return is closer now than the last time. Months have passed. 2,000 years closer. And we're proclaiming louder than ever, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so, beloved, let us come to the Lord's Supper tonight so soberly, prayerfully, faithfully. Not depressed, but at the same time rejoicing with gravity, understanding the weightiness of this proclamation, that our Lord will return in glory. Our mighty God will return. This remembrance is not something light. It is heavy. It is holy. It is worthy of awe. For it is a message of Jesus Christ's death, which we celebrate because he gave himself for us, and because he's coming again. Therefore, let us joyfully yet soberly declare the coming of the Lord with bold confidence that we have become partakers of this eternal covenant with him. Beloved, are you ready to proclaim the Lord? Do you long to see him? Do you long to have your faith strengthened tonight? As we remember and look forward. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we gather tonight at this table of remembrance. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us. Help us to see you, know you, grow closer to you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.